Well, good morning and welcome to Second Baptist Church on this rainy day. And so glad that you are here with us and worshiping with us today. Grateful that you are here. If you're a guest, we want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for joining us today. We would love to connect with you. We can do that in one of a couple ways. There's hopefully a card in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that out, and at the end of service, as we take up our offering and different things, you can leave that there or take it to one of our tables, and we have a gift just saying, hey, thanks for being here. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. And you can click and fill out that button and fill out that form that leads you there. And it'll be a way for us to know who's worshiping with us today and how we might be able to serve you. And so thank you so much for being here and looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. I do want to make a couple of quick announcements this morning. First of all, I hope that you'll make plans to come back and be with us tonight. Tonight was our regular scheduled business meeting, which would normally be starting at 5 o'clock. However, we partnered with the BCM this past week, and hopefully you saw, able to see the email. But we partnered with the BCM this last week as they were trying to reach and connect with freshmen. And so we cooked a lot of steaks and gave away steaks to college students Thursday night. And to our benefit and our blessing, there were several that we just didn't have enough to give, or not enough students came by. And so there were several steaks that we did not cook. And so we came and put them in the refrigerator. And so our plan is tonight for us to have a steak dinner fellowship. And not a single amen in the house. Man, it's going to be tough preaching this morning. So I'm fired up about it. I don't know where you'll be. But anyway, 5 o'clock tonight, we are going to have steaks cooked, and we have some ranch-style beans that will be prepared as well. There's a sign-up sheet out in the front here that you can sign up for a side, a dessert. Maybe you want to bring some bread or something like that. But love for you to come and be a part of our fellowship meal tonight. That'll happen right at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall, and then immediately following, we'll start to transition into our business meeting tonight. I hope that you'll make plans to be with us. We have several items on the business meeting agenda for tonight, so I think you'll want to make plans and be here, be a part of that as we discuss those things. So be with us tonight. If you can't bring a side, can't bring something, I promise you, there will be plenty of food. And so, I know it's kind of last minute. Some of you may be not able to go grocery shop or prepare anything. It's okay. Come on and be with us 5 o'clock tonight, and we'll look forward to that time together. And then last Wednesday, we had sort of a kickoff party, if you will, for our second kids ministry on Wednesday night. And so had a lot of fun with that. They will begin more of their normal schedule, if you will, on Wednesday nights this coming Wednesday. So we have a meal at 5:30, and then the kids ministry begins at 6. And then this Wednesday as well, we're kicking off our collegiate ministry on Wednesday nights, where we'll have a free meal at 7:15, and then from 8 to 9 o'clock, we have a collegiate worship service. So hope that you'll make plans to be a part of one of those as well. Is I'm resuming our Wednesday night prayer meetings from 6 to 7. And so I hope that you'll make plans and join and be a part of that. We also have the ongoing sign-ups for our Acts One Day missions opportunity that'll happen in Hot Springs this year. And so that information is around, and the sign-up sheet is around. You can get with Pastor Jonathan as he can fill you in on some information about that and what sort of opportunities there are. But that is ongoing right now, so I hope you'll make plans and look to be a part of that. And then finally, let me mention, next Sunday, following our service, our morning service, we'll have lunch with the pastor. This is our new membership meeting, if you will. And so if you're looking forward to being a part of that, or you're planning to be a part of that, would you please let me know as soon as possible? That way we can make sure we have enough food prepared and ready for that. So that is next Sunday, immediately following the worship service, okay? So a lot of eating opportunities the next week. So that's what we do. All right. So let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will sing to the Lord together. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for today. We thank you for how you love and care for us. And God, I pray this morning that you would hide us behind your cross. Fill us with your Spirit. God, help us to focus our heart's attention on you. And God, I pray that you might be glorified in all that's said and done. And just thank you so much for how you care for us. And Lord, I pray that God, you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing, Love Lifted Me. Completely saved, He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. Oh, and He, your Savior, wants to be saved. Me.
it won't be restored. Jesus will leave me. Oh, when nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Share with you a newer song. It's familiar to us because it uses the chorus of "Turn your eyes on Jesus." And it's such a wonderful thing that when we turn our eyes to Jesus, truly all the things of this earth, they do grow dim, don't they? In the light of His glory and grace. So sing with us. It's a very familiar tune. There's different words this morning. Engage in this song because it's so pretty. And it truly communicates the truth of the gospel this morning that changes lives. Amen.
Our glory and our prize.
adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you would you turn to Psalm 27? Psalm 27. Recently, Deidre and I celebrated year 16 of marriage, and I remember the first time that I saw Daydream. It was between my 8th and 9th grade year. Me and my stepdad had gone to, we were taken off to go fishing. And there was a watershed lake that, as far as I still understand, we had permission to hunt. A family owned it in Texas. But it was locked down like Fort Knox, except for the five-string barbed wire fence. And, you know, that's always open. But we would drive down this Phillips Lane, and we would park next to this house, walk through somebody else's field, which turns out to be Dadrian's grandfather, that we did have permission to do that, cross a barbed wire fence, cross a levee, and fish. And anyway, one particular day between my 8th grade and 9th grade year during the summer, we pulled up in the old Ford pickup going down the lane, and on the front porch of the house that we typically parked or drove by, at least sometimes parked next to, was a young brunette girl standing on that front porch, not on her cell phone, but on the cordless phone from the house, right? And remember it like it was yesterday. And the pursuit began. No, she didn't begin pursuing me. I know that's probably what most of you assume, but I began pursuing her. And dated on and off and all sorts of things, but nonetheless, the rest is history. But I pursued her. I wanted to talk to her, wanted to find out more about her. Figure out how to pronounce her name and all those sorts of things, right? So, but the pursuit of her began, and I'm pretty determined. And so I wore her down finally till she said, yes, and I do. So this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled One Pursuit. Singular pursuit, pursue after one. And so I want to focus our time on Psalm 27. And so if you have your Bible and you found your place and you're willing, you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And the holy, perfect, inerrant Word of God says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such are breath out of violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and we thank you for your goodness and grace. God in heaven, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to our heart this morning, that you might convict us. God, you might correct us. You might rebuke us. God, you might encourage us. And God, I pray that you would do a great work, only that you be glorified. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, God, would you save them? God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And so this message, One Pursuit, this is the main idea of the text, is that God desires for us to pursue after him. And so we're pursuing God. Now, listen, I realize it's a little bit dichotomy that this thing going on where God pursues us. Ultimately, we were lost without Christ. We are lost and hopeless without him. And so God, through the sending of his Son, he is the one that pursues us. But I believe the psalmist, David, opens up the door to go, we need to ready our heart, ready our mind, put ourselves in a position that we may have fellowship with God. We may know him more. We may be more in tune with him. And so just know this morning that the thrust of this text is the pursuit of God. And so then I ask you this morning, are you in pursuit of him? In a deeper relationship, in closer fellowship with him, wanting to know him more. Man, nobody had to twist my arm to find out more about the young lady on the porch holding the phone. Nobody had to provoke me. Nobody had to. I wanted to know. And I found out. And pursued her and wore her down enough to be boyfriend and girlfriend and all that sort of thing and get to know more about her, all those sorts of things. Nobody had to twist. That was what I wanted to do. I pursued after her. I just realize that sometimes we get to stages and points in our life where we may look back and go, man, there was a day and time when I surrendered my heart and life to Jesus that man, I was radically saved, that endless amount of debt was wiped away and I was radically set free and man, I had this bondage gone and I had this new relationship with a holy God and I pursued God, man, just intimacy with God, closeness with God. And you may look back and go, man, I'm not sure if I'm there anymore. There may be a day in which I pursued God more, that I was more hungry and more desperate for the things of God and the Word of God and spending time in prayer, all those sorts of things. It may be that you're sitting and looking, going, man, I just don't know if I'm as hungry for those things anymore as I once was. My hope and prayer is that you'll hear from the Word of God this morning. That the Spirit of God may turn your heart. And that we may return to Him and pursue Him and make sure that He is first in all that we say and do and who we are. So there's five truths I want us to look at in this text this morning. Number one, pursue the Lord for who He is. The psalmist clearly lays this out, this pursuit of God for who He is. I want you to hear this morning. Look at verse 27, Psalm 27, verse 1. Look, the Lord is. Hey, listen, I don't have time this morning, but that right there, three words in the English, not that much in the Hebrew, right there, we could spend some time just talking about the Lord is. And David just sets this up. The Lord is. I want you to just think about who God has been and who He is currently in your life. He outlines a few things here, and there's so much in Scripture that we could walk through. He says here that He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so he just has a radical understanding of who God is and what that means in his life. Now, I thought about all the things we could highlight, but I tell you what I did as I just opened my Bible and looked. Now, I know the Psalms are full of the Lord is. Do you remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. And we talked about the Lord being our host. The Psalms particularly are full of the Lord is. But I just looked at the pages of my Scripture. And here's a few, and I don't have these on the screen. I was just looking at this. Psalm 24:10 says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." In 25, verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord." And then on the next page, just looking, Psalm 28 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Verse 8, he says, "The Lord is their strength." Psalm 31:3, "For you are my rock and my fortress." And those are just the two pages in which my Bible, Psalm 27, starts on one page, ends on another. And looking at that, just the pages of Scripture about who the Lord is. And all throughout the Bible, we can think about all that who God is. Man, He is Creator. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning. He was long before time ever existed, and He exists long past ever time will end. There is no beginning and there is no end. He is the Creator. He spoke everything into existence, and it was. And the Bible is full. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest unto our soul. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the shepherd. He is the great I am. Man, there just time and time throughout Scripture, the Lord is. And you may say, how does this help me in my pursuit? Listen, when you get a God-sized view of who God is, then you'll have a radical pursuit of God. Because when God, we see God for all that He is, that He is sufficient. He is the one that is high and lifted up. He is the one that is worthy of our praise. He is the one worthy of our adoration. When He is all these things that the Bible says it is, and we get that fixed in our mind, then our eyes get fixed on Him and go, why would I worry about the things of the world? Because God is. Why would I get distracted by the things of the world? Because God is. Why would I get overwhelmed? This is what He's saying. Listen to it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Listen, what David is saying is, listen, church, this morning, he's going, man, I've got my eyes fixed on who God is, all that He's done, all that He will be, and it doesn't matter what's going on around me, is that we are going to pursue God. We pursue Him first for who He is. Man, it doesn't matter what's going on in and around David's life. Man, has anybody read about David's life? He had some stuff. Some things happened in his life. He faced some hardship. It wasn't all a bed of roses for David. Now, David signed up for some of it, okay? He jumped in the middle of some things. And I know you never do that, and I'm grateful for that. You never find yourself in a mess that you got you there all by yourself. But take it for a problem child. I do some of that sometimes. But here's David. He's been through some things and he's writing this. And I just need you to get this morning. I don't know if we can move past it this morning. The Lord is. Man, we've sang this morning about who He is. Man, that He is holy, holy, holy. He is our salvation. He is the one that pays our debt. Even this morning, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because He is God. We sang about the holiness of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we pursue Him for who He is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Listen, the Lord is my light. And you think about the moments in which David faced some hardship and faced some times. Do you remember? There are times he's hiding in the backs of caves. And so he is not saying lightly that the Lord is my light. He's been physically in some very dark places. And what happens is God does some things and provides for him. You remember Saul being, he brought the troops out to hunt him down. And then God delivers them right into David's hand multiple times. But there's a particular time where they're all asleep. And he sneaks in, sneaks out. And man, just think about how God time and again illuminated, lit up what Saul was wanting to do and how he was trying to take care of, murder him and destroy him. And so when David writes this, he's not writing some theological precipice that just makes everything feel good and feel better. He's writing from life experience saying, the Lord is my light. And my salvation. How many times did God deliver David? Time and time and time again. Friend, I wonder how many times in your life that there were things going on. There were speed bumps coming. There was some real hardship and some things happening. And not that you've avoided all of those, but how many times has God illuminated or showed some things, showed somebody for their true colors who you really trust and invest in, or so showed some situation that you thought was the perfect thing. And man, it just, by God being good and gracious, His light shone, it exposed some things, and it helped you avoid some major catastrophes and some hardship in your life. How many times, man, do you remember? I remember when those moments when God showed me, shined the light on my own sinfulness, that I needed to repent and believe on Him. Listen, I say with David this morning, and I hope that you do too, the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. And David follows up with that. Who am I going to fear? Who am I going to be afraid of? As he goes on and says this, the Lord is the strength of my life. David's not looking at his place of authority. He's king. The king of God's nation and God's people. If there was ever a position in which somebody could strut and tell about how great they are and what position they have, if there was ever a badge to wear with a title to put on, it was the king of Israel, the king of God's people. And in this moment when David's writing this, he's not walking around saying, I don't fear anybody because I'm the king. Right? It reminds me of the scene of Lion King with Simba, right? He's strutting out because he's going to be the future king and he's singing the song, all that sort of thing. Like, David's not doing that. But he's saying, the Lord is. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And friend, I need to remind you this morning, if you're anything or anybody, it's because God is. God is doing things in your life. And ultimately that means every one of us alike, we're just a bunch of nobodies. because there is only one, and pardon the cheesiness, there's only one somebody, and that is the Lord Himself. And so if we're going to pursue God, what I hope is happening even in this moment is that your view of God, the field is expanding. It is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and your view of God is larger and larger. As a matter of fact, you can't get a field of view that will get all of God in it. Because you just keep expanding, there's just more of Himself. More to learn, more to know of who He is. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them again, said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of my life." Psalm 28:7-8, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." Do you hear this? Do you hear these psalmists writing, talking about who God is, and what do they quickly follow with? They quickly follow with a moment of praise. Why? Because when we get a God-sized view of who God is, what does it do? It does exactly what happened to Isaiah when he, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." What happened? Isaiah fell on his face and recognized himself as a sinful, wicked man that did not deserve to be in the presence of God. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." And so, number one, pursue the Lord for who He is. Number two, pursue the Lord in the midst of adversity. In the midst of adversity. So verse 1, He lays the groundwork, the Lord is. And then verse 2 and 3, listen to this. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me," look at this, "my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." In what? In who God is. Because David is fixing his eyes on Jesus, and he is refusing to move his gaze, to transition where his eyes are focused. He is confident about what God's going to do in his life. Now, a lot of commentators and things write about this and say that this particular moment, it's not necessarily that David is writing about a specific incident in his life, but rather he's just seen the hand and the faithfulness of God, and then he, in faith, is trusting in God to do what only God can, and that is protect him and shield him. But listen, notice that it doesn't mean that enemies are not going to rise up against. Listen to what he says in verse 2. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fail. Though an army," look at this, "may encamp against me." What's he saying? He's saying just because the Lord is my light and my salvation, He is the strength of my life, he's saying it doesn't mean that adversity is not going to come. That's not what he's saying at all. Listen, if somebody told you when you became a Christian, "Hey, trust Jesus, everything's going to be perfect and nice and a bed of roses and it's just going to be great and grand," you need to go find them and tell them they flat-footed lied to you. Because they did. Because you won't find that anywhere in the Bible, and you won't find that probably as part of anybody's testimony unless somebody trusts Jesus and immediately takes them to heaven. Because the reality is that there's a price to following. There's a cost to following Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow after me." There's going to be some hardship. There's going to be trying days and difficult times. Just because you became a Christian or just because you trust in Jesus for salvation does not mean that exempts you from any adversity. It doesn't insulate you. It doesn't isolate you. But this is what it does. It promises you that Jesus is your light and He is your salvation. He is the strength of your life. What's David saying? Listen, he says, "When a wicked one came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and failed. They did not prosper in what they were trying to accomplish. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. the war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. Listen, I don't know what walks of life and what things you're facing this morning, but you may be sitting here this morning going, preacher, I'll be honest with you, I'm struggling and my heart is on the brink of failing, is on the brink of doubt and struggling and all those sorts of things. Listen, dear friend, I would not dare stand up here and tell you, no matter what situation you're facing, that man, you're just going to get a miraculous healing or you're going to get this. I wouldn't dare stand in that place. That is the Lord's work and the Lord's work alone. But this is what I know, is that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. And this is what I know. We don't get to define good. And sometimes that means God is really gracious and kind and He brings healing in a moment. And sometimes it means God is gracious and good and for His own purpose and for His own glory lets you struggle through some things. And sometimes God is good and gracious and kind and for His own glory He immediately calls people home. But regardless of all of those things, this is what I can tell you this morning, is that God is still as established and seated on His throne as He ever has been. And for every person who has trusted in Christ Jesus from now to eternity, know this, the victory is already won. And David, you know, and I don't know, maybe David is cheering himself up and coaching himself up and all that kind of thing. But he is determined that my heart will not fail. No war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. What? In his ability to fight and defend himself and his ability to protect Israel and all that? No. What's he going to be confident? He's confident in the Lord. He's not saying, I know exactly what God's going to do. I know exactly how this is going to play out. God, show me the next 5-year plan for my life or the 10-year plan. But he says, I know this. I'm confident in who he is. That's why we got to begin with who God is. If you begin with your problems, if you begin with your situation, you're going to struggle to see God in the fullness of all of his glory. But if you'll begin with who God is and you'll get a God-sized view of God, then when you look at things around you, it is compared to God and nothing compares. And he is confident, he is sure of who God is. So, number three, pursue the Lord in the quiet place. Pursue the Lord in the quiet place. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. One thing I have desired. So I want you to just pause. I mean, this seems like an important phrase, right? Here's David, the king, and God done some incredible things in his life. And God had blessed him, and he's seen all sorts of things in and throughout his life. And here he is writing this saying, the one thing I've desired. He says, that will I seek. There's the pursuit right there. So this one pursuit, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You may jot out beside that, he's seeking the presence of God. He is seeking God himself. That's what the idea here is. I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Listen, in terms of where the manifest presence of God is in the tabernacle, nobody specifically dwelt there. That was manifest presence of God. That's where it was. And so what's he saying? He's saying, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to walk with God. I want to know him. And so here he is writing this saying, one thing I see, one thing I want to see in my life, one thing I want to pursue is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And what's a result of that? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is to seek him and to know God. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place, mark or underline that, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above all my enemies, all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And there's some things we've got to think about here, but the one pursuit is the pursuit of God himself. But notice where David finds confidence, where he'll know the closeness of God. He'll spend time with God. Look, he says, verse 4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek. There's a determination there. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to know God. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? That I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That closeness with God. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Again, there's no promise that just because I'm pursuing God, just because there's a closeness with God, that I'm exempt, that I'm not going to face hardship and trouble. Matter of fact, there's a sense of anticipation that it's coming. But notice this. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. Friends, I think in our day, in our culture, we need to regain the importance of pursuing God in the quiet places, in the quiet spaces of our life. It seems like, I'm not a historian, so it's easy to say, never before in the history, but it seems like never before in the history of mankind are there more distractions and is life just more loud than it's ever been. We all have multitudes of things around us that are opportunities for distractions. Things that just hinder us. Things that cause issues. One of the reasons that I enjoy hunting is I grew up in Ratcliffe, Arkansas. Okay, really small. One of the things that was really hard for me living in Memphis, really hard at times, is just going outside and just hearing creation and not hearing road noise. Okay? So one of the great blessings of my life was when I get the opportunity to sit in a duck blind or in a deer stand a long ways from any sort of road or highway just because it's quiet. You think about how uncomfortable we are as a culture with just being quiet. And I can prove it to you. That's awkward, isn't it? Makes us uncomfortable. But friend, let me tell you this. I believe in the quiet spaces is when you often find the most closeness with God. Now, you don't have to be way out in the country. You don't have to be far away, all those. But I'm just telling you, if you really want to get serious about your pursuit of God and who He is, you need to find moments and places and spaces in your life where it's just you, the Word of God, and God Himself. And draw close to Him. Shut out the distractions. Carve out time in your life. Carve out time in your day. And pursue Him, he says, in the secret place, in the quiet place of His tabernacle. He says, I've got one pursuit, and that's of the Lord, to behold His glory, to spend time with Him, to know more of Him. Psalm 31:20 says, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, there's a sweet promise. That God extends His comfort, care in the quiet, secret places. In the quiet spaces of your life. So if you're going to pursue the Lord, I want to encourage you to do it in the quiet spaces of your life. Number 4, pursue the Lord in the prayer closet. Pursue the Lord in the prayer closet. I'm really going to paint with broad strokes here because there's so much here that we don't have time to walk through all of this morning, but I want to look at verses 7 through 12 this morning. Look here. What happens is that David begins with "the Lord is." And so it's a word of praise. It's a word of declaration about who God is. It's a word of affirmation and faith that I shall not be afraid. And he transitions this declaration that, man, adversity's coming, but I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm here. Then he declares, one thing I want, one thing I desire is to pursue the Lord, to know him more. And this transition takes place from verse 6, and we're going to see it now in verse 7, as he's transitioning into a moment of prayer. And so I want us to look at this in verse 7. Hear, O Lord. So it's his address. He's addressing the Lord. When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now hit pause. This is the man that just said, the Lord is my light, my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? When they rise up against me, my heart's not going to fail. One thing I do, I seek the Lord. So he is dug in pursuing the Lord. But then as he begins to pray, listen to what he says. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Number one, there's a sense of desperation that's here. The other thing is, there's even a sense of some brokenness here. So again, pursue the Lord in the good times and in the tough days. And so he's crying out to the Lord. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, listen to this determination. My heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Man, there's something about an individual's face and talking to an individual face to face, them looking eyeball to eyeball, that creates a sense of bond, a sense of closeness, a sense of familiarity. Yesterday, my family went to the volleyball green and gold scrimmage, and Hannah and Madison were there, and they had baby Avery, and so they'd come over where we were sitting. And so if anybody gets around my wife with a baby, she's going to hold the baby, whether you want her to or not. That's probably what's going to happen. But she got to hold baby Avery. And so as soon as she picked her up, I spoke or said something. And so Avery turned and she was locked on me. And my wife wasn't particularly happy about it because she wanted face to face, see the baby. Now, I have an advantage because Avery's heard my voice a lot. All right. Inside the womb and now outside the womb. And so, but her face not turned toward Dadrian, Dadrian felt a little bit disconnected, and I felt pretty important. So, but there's a closeness, there's a bond that happens when you and I communicate face to face. Think about it when you're raising your kids, right? And your kids are really wanting to get your attention, and they want to ask you if they can have whatever that is for the 400th time. And you finally got to a point where you're going with the ignore tactic, right? I'm not answering that question anymore. Again, this doesn't happen with your kids, I know. Just listen, okay? But the ignore tactic or whatever, and when they get really serious, I remember at times our kids would crawl up in one of our laps and they would try to take our face and physically turn it toward them so that they knew they had our attention. And then I could say no again. I want you to think about the closeness of this, what David is saying. Man, sure. I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm going to seek him in intimacy and closeness. I know it's a cheesy expression, but you and I, as sons and daughters of God, crawling up in the lap of God, and getting a hold of him and wanting closeness with him. Friend, that is the pursuit of God. We do that through time, where quiet places, where we spend time in his word and we spend time on our knees. Spending time on our knees, pouring out our heart before him is pursuit of the face of God. And he goes on, I know y'all got to listen faster. I got a whole lot more than y'all got time. So my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. He goes on, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." What's he saying? In the closest of relationships, when they abandon you, that there's this closeness that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 11, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." What's happening here? He's saying, look, I know there's going to be hardships. I know there's going to be hard days. But God, I'm asking that you give me grace to pursue you and that you may walk with me and that, God, you do a work that brings you glory and honor. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." Matthew 6:6 talks about going into our prayer closet. And he says this, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Friend, I want to challenge you. One of the things that I've struggled with as of late with leading our church is struggling like I've not modeled and led our church to be as devoted in the prayer closet and in moments of prayer and even corporate prayer as God has called us to, as God desires for us. And so, friend, I'm just saying we've got to do a better job as a church family pursuing the Lord individually and then in pursuit of the Lord together, that we gather together. Man, we look for opportunities to pray for one another, to pray for our church, to pray. And I realize there's many of us, man, you're faithful praying. I realize there's a lot of prayer warriors. I look around this room, I know many of you are prayer warriors, and I thank God for that. But man, I just recall that the Bible says that this shall be called a house of prayer. Luke 11:1, the disciples struggling with prayer and all of that, and they say in 11:1, "So now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Hey, I think it's perfectly fine for you to begin praying in your, matter of fact, I would encourage you in this, to begin praying in your prayer life, "God, teach me to pray." I think we're really good oftentimes at knowing how to list our grocery list, if you will. You know, to rattle things off and just list it. And certainly there's time and space for that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think at times we miss so much. We have so little depth in our prayer times often. But maybe we just begin. I challenge you this week, would you begin adding to your prayer time, "God, teach me to pray. God, teach me to pray." So, number five. Pursue the Lord in the waiting room. We could have closed up after number four, right? Number four, we could have just shut and been done, because this is where it gets tough. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Man, it as a statement of crisis of faith. David's saying, man, I maybe haven't seen God work in the way that I anticipated Him to, or God to answer as quickly as I had hoped, or da, 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 whatever it is. And what David is saying is saying, man, I would have lost heart. I would have lost my faith. I would have struggled unless I believed, lest there was a determination in my mind, in spite of what's going on around me, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And so he said, I would have lost heart unless I believed. God wasn't doing and working maybe in a way that he had hoped, and there was a determination. Then listen to what the psalmist says as he concludes here, verse 14, wait on the Lord. It's easy for you to say, preacher. You don't know what I'm facing. I'm on a deadline. I got to make a decision. I got to figure something out. I can't keep going like that. All these sorts of things. And what the psalmist ends with here, saying, I would have lost heart because God wasn't at work as quite as fast as what I'd hoped. And so he ends with this proclamation, wait on the Lord. Now listen to what he follows it up with. Be of good courage. Thanks, bud. Appreciate that. Hey, Chris, why don't you wait on God? Go get him, bud. Like it's this, hold off, you got it, back and forth. And he goes on, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I mean, we do this in our own culture, but specifically in Hebrew culture, to say something once, say it first in a sentence is emphatic. To repeat it is doubly emphatic. And so here's David. He has faced some really hard times and some trying things. And what is David saying as he's writing this? He's declaring this pursuit of God. And then as he concludes, he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, but here's an encouragement. God will strengthen your heart as you wait on Him. If you'll be obedient, if you'll be faithful. Now, what's it mean to wait on the Lord? Does it mean that we go and close ourselves off into a closet and we just sit in an old chair and we just sit there? Absolutely not. Now, we may need some times where we do that and we spend time in prayer. Man, we're pursuing God through His Word and in prayer. But waiting on the Lord means being obedient right where you're at until God speaks, until God moves, until God works. Because here's the reality, God always blesses obedience. So I don't know who this is for this morning. It may be that you're facing a decision and you've got to figure some things out, but this is what I can tell you. You need to be obedient right in your last assignment until God moves you, until God changes, until God does something. Listen, there's a day and time when I was working at Paris Walmart and I was sick and tired of going there. We were getting married, need to make more money, yada, yada. And so, man, I'm desperately trying to get transferred to Fort Smith. I'm doing everything I can and just won't happen. And I remember God dealing with my heart about being content and being faithful right where He had me. And so I finally got to a point going, you know what? I don't know if transfer is going to happen or not, but I know this. God has me at Paris, Arkansas, Walmart, working right now. I'm going to be the best that I can be because that's where God has me. If He wants transfer, He can figure that out. And I'm telling you, as soon as I got content right where God wanted me to be, and I was faithful right there, next thing you know, they called me and a transfer was up. And at an early age, God taught me the importance of, number one, being content, and number two, waiting on Him. I'll tell you this, friend, wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, if you're right where God wants you to be, God puts you there. And if He wants to change the circumstances, God is God enough to change the circumstances. And He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and God will strengthen your heart. If you will be faithful at your assignment, in whatever situation it is, whatever it is you're facing, wait on the Lord. And when God's ready, He'll move and He'll bless you and it will be worth the wait. Psalm 37:34 says, wait on the Lord and keep His way and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. And so, friend, I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I know this, is that my hope and my prayer is that every one of us collectively will be in pursuit of the Lord, that we will pursue after Him. We'll pursue Him for who He is. We'll pursue Him in the midst of adversity. We'll pursue Him in the quiet places. And just pursuit of His face. And closeness with Him through prayer. And in whatever you're facing, whatever challenges you are, maybe whatever decisions, I would encourage you to do this. Wait on the Lord until God gives you clarity. And when He gives you clarity about whatever decision, whatever it is, you be faithful and obedient to Him. And God always blesses obedience. And finally, let me say this, that if you've never trusted in the Lord for salvation, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Him, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. My hope and my prayer is that you'll repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Him. Call out to Him for salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out to Him and He'll save you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. God, thank You for Your Word. God, the richness of Your Word. And I pray this morning that if there's anybody here who doesn't know You, God, that You would save them. You'd work in and through them. And God, that You'd give them grace right now to call out on You for salvation. God, I just pray this morning for those of us here that know You. God, that maybe, God, maybe we just need to declare this morning that You are. Or that we're going to wait on You, that we're going to pursue You, whatever it may be. God, help us to be obedient this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer. God spoke to your heart about salvation this morning. I invite you to come. Say, Brother Chris, I want to be saved this morning. It may be that God dealt with your heart about something else and you want to come and kneel at these front steps, this altar, and spend some time praying. You're invited to do that. However the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, you just remain in the attitude of prayer and you respond in obedience to Him. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask some of our men if you'll begin to move into place, and we may be able to take up our offering as we leave today. I want to mention a few things to you. Again, remind you, business meeting tonight. We're going to begin with a fellowship meal at 5 o'clock. So there's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to sign up for something. If you're not able to bring something, that's okay. We have plenty of food, so I hope that you'll make plans to be with us. 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. And then our business meeting to immediately follow. So make plans for that. Again, thank you so much for being here. Do want to mention to you, we still have an opportunity to give toward teachers in our community. And so several of you have been able to give. We still have a little over $500 that we would like to be able to see come in, that we may be able to be a blessing to several teachers in our community. And just help them support in their classroom help them with some support in their classroom. So if you want to give to that, there's still an opportunity for that, all right? And just know, as we leave today, opportunity to give, to continue to worship the Lord, and He'll bless those tithes and offerings for His glory and His name's sake. So if you can, let's stand together. And I normally don't do this, but just because I'm so grateful for him, and we've been praying for him, it's so good to see George and Carol this morning and continue to pray for them and George's health and journey, and pray that God give them strength. And so it's good to see you guys and grateful for you. We've been praying for you and love you. So let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed, okay? Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful, and Lord, I pray and just thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. God, I lift up George and Carol to you, and God, so many in our church family fighting some significant illnesses. God, I just pray, God, your perfect will would be accomplished, that God, you give them strength. God, you'd encourage their heart. And Lord, we pray that you bless this time of offering, and that God, it would be used for the advancement of your kingdom. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. How safe.